Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you this morning in worship. If I could draw your attention to our bulletin. Whoo, it's a little hot this morning. We have some announcements listed there. We'll not mention all of those. We'll mention a few of those. Also, please notice the pew pads located at the end of your pew. Invite you to take that, put down your name, so we have a record of your attendance this morning. And we just want to thank you for worshiping with us today. This week, with it kicking off Holy Week, today being Palm Sunday, we will not have our family night activities this Wednesday. That does not mean you can't spend time with your family this Wednesday. Just please don't do it here at church or you'll be by yourself.
The alarm.
Yeah, the alarm will go off, Miss Mary said. So be careful. Also, please be mindful of, we do have services this week, just not on Wednesday. We have our Monday, Thursday service at 7 o'clock this Thursday, also as well as our Tenebrae service this Friday at 7 o'clock. And of course, Easter Sunday next Sunday. We now have an announcement from one of our deacons. Mr. Michael Groover has an announcement he would like to make for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Deacons, we sent out a letter. We hope everybody got it, detailing some information that's become relevant on the cell tower project that we're undertaking. We're having a discussion on that at the April 19th business meeting. We want to make sure everybody's completely aware of that. We want to make sure everybody comes out. If you've got something that you want to say, we want to hear it. And if it becomes a matter that the members want to vote on that again, that's going to happen. We want to make sure everybody is completely aware of that. We've got several items on the business meeting, but that's a hot topic that everybody seems to be really interested in. So if you would, please make plans. April 19th, the business meeting, be there. And if you feel led to speak and you're so inclined to do so, we'd love to hear from you. Thank you.
I just want to take a moment this morning to introduce you or reintroduce you to Janelle Brown, who is playing organ for us this morning. And she played for us some last summer. We are thankful to have her back this morning leading worship.
Thank you, Miss Mary. Our ushers are now going to come down, and we would like to extend a special welcome to our guests with us this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, we just want to thank you for worshiping with us today and have a little information we would like to give you just so you know a little bit more about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. Inside is a letter from our pastor just welcoming you to the church, letting you know about him, and we just thank you for joining us in worship today. And I think some of you noticed the rose located to my left, to your right. We celebrate with the Cobble family. Mr. Jeremy and Lania had their first child, Lachlan Frederick Cobble. And I just got a text message. They are going home. And so they are excited. So we praise God for that this morning. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. It's so good to kick off the Holy Week celebration here with Palm Sunday. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, you are worthy to be praised. Forgive us for not doing that enough. Forgive us for forgetting about you during the hectic week, during the busy times of our lives. Father, forgive us for not worshiping and honoring you. This day, right now, tune out the distractions of this world and let us worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Inside of your bulletin is a call to worship. If you would, please join me in reading responsively. I will read the light print and invite you to join me with the dark print. King Jesus comes. King Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah.
Hail, King Jesus, King of all.
Recall the words of the scripture. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.
In praise we adore you, King Jesus. Enter our hearts today as you entered Jerusalem long ago, and lead us by faith in the way everlasting. Amen.
Our call to confession this morning is printed in your bulletin. I will read that and then invite you to silently confess your sins before God. Let us pray. Like the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced, "Crucify him," we are a fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week helps us to see ourselves for what we are. Sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Christ. In honesty and hope, we confess now our sins to God.
Grace of the Lord.
Hear these words of assurance from Psalm 118, verses 4, 5, 14, and 17. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, His faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered and rescued me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my victory. I will not die, but I will live to tell what the Lord has done.
Father, we're so excited about celebrating the resurrection of Christ next Sunday, but help us not to forget that all the things that went on this coming week were for our salvation and that we can't skip over those things. We thank you for our salvation, Father. We thank you for everything that Christ went through for us. And now as we bring our offerings and gifts, we ask that you multiply them and spread them throughout your kingdom to further your kingdom all over the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing choir. Yes, yes, ma'am. Huh. Do you like to take trips? You like to travel? Where do you like to travel to? Choir, where do you like to travel? Where? Anywhere. I think what they're saying, they'd rather be anywhere but here this morning. I mean, no. Any other suggestion? To see your grandbaby, of course. Yeah. Anywhere else you like to travel? Antarctica. Okay, excellent. I really didn't expect that answer. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Any other favorite place? Australia. Australia. I like to travel too. Do you like to travel? I do. I do. I hope you do. I can tell you this, though. If it's your choice to travel, you generally have a little more fun. If you're pressed into a trip for responsibility or guilt or whatever else, if you're pressed into a trip, it generally is not quite as enjoyable, is it? Generally not. But you know, you can by an act of your will say, I am going to enjoy this. For those of you that have had small children, you're familiar with that philosophy. Yes, you will enjoy it. You will sit there and play with your sister and you will have fun. You know, but I have all my animals on this side of the road or on the, you know, okay. It's just kind of one of those things. You know, and trips can be trying. They can be enjoyable. They can be miserable. Just depending on your frame of mind. And speaking of trips, this is Palm Sunday, and I really think we need to talk about a trip that Jesus once took. It was down the side of a mountain, and he made that trip riding on a donkey. He had just left Jericho, where he had had dinner, according to the Lucan account, he had just had dinner with who? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And the wee little man was he. He had just had dinner with Zacchaeus, and think about that. All that's involved, sociologically speaking, with that whole Zacchaeus encounter and how the people didn't understand. They didn't get it, okay? And all of the dynamics involved with that. And he leaves Zacchaeus' house, and then he's on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The last part of that trip was riding the donkey down this path, and it was a path. When you think about streets, no. Think path, mountain pathway. And he made his way down the path from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And as he rode that donkey down the mountain, his followers had gathered, and they were on both sides of the pathway, and they put down palm branches, and they put down their coats, they put down their cloaks, in a way of celebrating and really just offering up praise. And you say, well, that sounds like a good trip. Well, never mind 5 short days later, these same people were screaming to have Jesus crucified and killed. So was it really enjoyable to Jesus knowing what the future held? Or was it something that he knew was part of his journey that had to be completed? You see, we call this trip the triumphal entry. If you look in your Bibles, a lot of times if they mark out the paragraphs and they put a little subheading there, a lot of times they'll put the triumphal entry here. And I think this morning the triumphal entry, as it's called, demands our full attention because it turned out to be probably the most expensive trip ever taken. And it impacted the world in a way that no trip before or no trip since has ever done. Make no mistake, Jesus knew very, very well. He knew full well where he was going and what the impact of that and what the fullest extent of what that trip was going to cost him. And yet he did it anyway. He chose to go anyway. And apart from the fact that it just blows my mind, I think we need to kind of look at maybe some reasons. Now, part of that is we understand he was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's something Jews did every year. It was a celebration of God's deliverance from slavery out of Egypt. We understand that. But it is something that was an integral part of why they gathered together to celebrate liberation, to celebrate freedom. So let's get into the scripture passage and maybe get a little bit more meaning from kind of where he was going on this trip and what it meant to him. We'll go to Luke chapter 19. And if you back up to the beginning of chapter 19, you see the passage there about his visit with Zacchaeus. And then down in verse 29 is where we'll pick up. It says, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. He's beginning to describe this journey, okay? The narrative is just, as Luke recounts what's going on here, it's kind of the edge. We're not fully into it yet. He's setting the stage. Then in verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. At this point, we're starting to see some glimpses of how God is kind of orchestrating each step of the story as part of his purpose of offering salvation to the world, okay? The pieces are starting to come into place. And as we do that, we begin to be confronted by some questions, especially with our 21st century mind. We have such questions about how did Jesus know? How did Jesus know that there would be a young colt tied up in that town? How in the world would an owner of an expensive animal like a young donkey, they were very valuable, how would he be okay with letting two strangers take off with this animal without questioning them, without requiring some sort of payment? I mean, it's like going to U-Haul and says, I want to borrow that truck. And them saying, fine, just take it. Here's the keys. No paperwork, no deposit, no running the credit card through, no 10 minutes while they redo it because they messed it up the first time. None of that. It's just no questions asked. Oh, okay, here's the keys. Take it on. Now, how did that happen? Second of all, why a donkey? Why a donkey? Why was it? Why not a cow? Why not a wagon? Why not a horse? Well, there's easy answers to these questions, actually. The first question, Jesus knew about the donkey because he was God, yeah. Yeah, if in doubt, the answer in church is either Jesus or God, okay? Occasionally, Baptists will throw in the Holy Spirit, okay? But it's either Jesus or God. The answer is Jesus was God. You know, Occam's razor kind of comes into full effect here. Usually the simplest solution is, and it's right. Jesus knew because he was God. The second question, why would the man let the animal go? Well, I mean, we can throw maybe the Holy Spirit into this one. Say maybe the Holy Spirit influenced the owner of this donkey. Maybe there were previous arrangements that had been made. Maybe the Holy Spirit was leading in the previous arrangements that were made. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that it was God-inspired, it was part of God's plan, so therefore it worked. However it worked, we know it worked because it was part of God's perfect plan for this day, for this pivotal moment in human history. Jesus knew he would be there. The owner said, take it. And they brought him back. And you say, okay, the third question is, why a donkey? Would have been so much more majestic for a horse. Or, you know, if he had a wagon, everybody could have come along with him. Disciples could have piled in behind him and, you know, come in a wagon. Why the donkey? And if you go back to the first century and you kind of read about their culture, in regard to parades like this. Parades were not a new thing. Okay, it was very much, you know, a festive type of event. It was not uncommon at all. But if a king rode into a town or a city on a horse, it signified to the people that he was a military king. He was the kind of king who would protect them. He was the kind of king that was ready to go to war with the enemy. Okay, that's what the horse represented. But if a king rode into a town on a donkey, it showed him to be a king of peace. One who would focus on prosperity and peace rather than military might and power. So Jesus rode the donkey because he was a king of peace. He was the prince of peace. He came to save the people, not wipe out and kill all the enemies. The story continues in verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Let me pause there for just a minute. Why did they praise God? Because of the miracles. Isn't that interesting? Already, in just that one little phrase there, we have the narrative, we have the setup for what's going to happen for the next week. They were praising God because of what they had seen, because the power of God they had seen demonstrated in miracles. Was that the best reason to praise Him? We could argue that theologically from now on. But that's why they did. And perhaps that is a revelation of the misconception of who Jesus was really all about. Then and now. Then and now. Oh Lord, help me win the lottery. I'll have the greatest testimony, and I will testify to your power. The miracle that you gave me, delivering me from my slavery to my credit card bills. Then people will know that you really are God. No, I don't think so. Why do we praise God? For who He is, baby, that's right. For who He is. And they just didn't quite get who He was. Let's stay with the story. Verse 38. This is what they said. They cried this out because of what they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Next word. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They had the peace right. They just kind of had it in the wrong priority. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The people celebrated. They had a party. They celebrated. Partly because it was already a festive time. They were gathered there for Passover. So the party environment was already getting started. Okay, understand that. And it was just ramped up because of Jesus' entry into the city. They're already stoked up because of Passover, and now here comes Jesus. We've seen what this guy can do. Ah, yes. We're celebrating a Passover over here, deliverance from Egypt, and now here comes Jesus. He's going to kick the Romans out. Hallelujah. Praise and honor and all of that. Because He's going to do what we want Him to do. How they praised and celebrated. Today's Palm Sunday. If you look on the liturgical calendar, if you look on the church calendar, sometimes it's called Passion Sunday. Both of those titles, Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, both celebrate emotions of what Jesus went through, but there's a big difference in the two of them. The Latin meaning of the word celebration means to display joyful feelings of happiness. So that's what the Palm Sunday part of that would be about. Joyful feelings of happiness, praise and rejoicing. The Latin meaning of the word passion means deep suffering. Palm Sunday focuses on the gala, festivities, celebration of the new king, while Passion Sunday focuses on the suffering that Jesus went through during his final week. And in our case, the two of those are inseparable. The eternal narrative has the two intertwined. The festivities of Palm Sunday, the celebration, the suffering, the knowledge of the upcoming suffering, Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, running right there together. So then, what caused the people to go from here to demanding this? What caused it? Why did we go from celebration to hatred so quickly? And in a word, I really believe they just didn't understand why he was here in the first place. They were so mesmerized by the spectacular, the spectacle of the miracles, that they did not understand the underlying purpose for his coming. They didn't go back and read the Old Testament prophecies. They were selective in their reading. And you know, we're kind of guilty of the same thing. Jesus had come to offer forgiveness of their sin and to offer himself as the one who would pay the price for their sin, and they just didn't get it, any more than sometimes we get it today. All they seem to understand is that he turned out not to be their military king, and therefore in their short-sightedness, he was of no use to them. And when the leaders, the Jewish leaders, began wanting him to be killed, the people who were disillusioned joined forces and joined in the chorus of crucifying. And this entire Palm Sunday leads us right down the path toward Easter, the day that God revealed that his Son would pay the price for our sinfulness. You see, the hatred had to happen so that the cross could happen. And the cross had to happen so that the resurrection could happen. And through this glorious resurrection, God has given his children the knowledge that since Christ could overcome death, we too can overcome death. Man. That's why we put our focus, our love, and our hope on what is eternal rather than on what is temporary. That's why we put our hope on what is spiritual rather than on what is merely physical. Next Sunday, we'll gather together and we will celebrate, and rightly so, because it's a time when we will honor our Lord and what he means to us. It is truly a sacred, it is a holy time. Yet even for believers, there will be some who will not be here. Some, instead of going to church, will plan a really nice barbecue in their backyard and have an Easter egg hunt. Or if they do go to church, it will just be to satisfy that twice a year, that CEO Christmas and Easter only thing of getting dressed up and going to a church service, you know, getting a new dress and new shoes, or maybe a new jacket, new tie. And just as quickly as all that's over with, we forget about it until we start that cycle again next spring. Somehow I don't think that's what the Lord wants from us. Or how he would want us to remember what he did for us. You see, the ride into Jerusalem was costly for our Savior in a way that we cannot imagine. And yet he willingly made that journey. Why do we trivialize it? Why do we find every excuse not to participate in it? I want to invite you to participate in it. To participate in the journey with us. Not just the bookends. Not just the Palm Sunday and Easter. Not just Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. Those are the celebration times. I want you to participate in what happens in between. Thursday night, we'll gather right here, 7 o'clock, for communion and our Maundy Thursday service. Friday, we will join right here at 7 o'clock because that is the Baptist hour, okay? We will join at 7 o'clock right here for our Tenebrae service, for our service of darkness. Because in participating in Thursday and Friday, we begin to fully appreciate Easter celebration. What Jesus taught us each step of the way is important for the whole journey. So I invite you, if you're able, come and join us this week as we continue the journey together. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you for your love, the love that is so powerful that it provided a way out of our sinfulness, that it provided forgiveness from our pride and our arrogance, our selfishness. Father, we pray that as we journey this week to the cross, that you would touch our hearts in a way unlike any other experience. Father, we pray that the course of this week will be the culmination of a process of examination and recommitment of our lives to you, so that when we come together next Sunday morning, we truly can celebrate what it means to know Christ, to know the risen Christ, and to claim the promises of his death and resurrection. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The festivities of Palm Sunday and Easter and everything in between are very empty if you do not have that personal relationship with Christ. It's just an intellectual exercise without a relationship. And so I want to invite you today, if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, I'm going to be standing right here when we sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to share with you how you can have that relationship. I'd be delighted to. I would love to share with you how you can have that relationship. If you are here and you say, well, I am a believer, I think maybe the challenge for all of us today is what I said in the prayer. It's a culmination of our journey of Lent, of reflection and repentance. So I think that's still the invitation this morning. Reflecting on who God created you to be and repenting where you've fallen short and asking for restoration and recommitment in your relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning and say, I'd really like to be a member of this church, as I say every Sunday, I highly recommend it. Be glad to talk with you about it. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Thank you. As you remain standing, let me introduce you to those who have not met Jim. Jim Balduras is coming this morning. Come on up, buddy. He has been a staple with us on Wednesday nights and started coming on Sunday. And Paul Kennedy is going to stand here with him. He's a good friend and next-door neighbor that brought him into the fellowship of the church. And he comes this morning expressing a desire to be a member of College Park by transfer of letter from Praise Baptist Church in Plymouth, Michigan. I get that right? All right. He's coming this morning. And if you will encourage him and continue to support him and his journey, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic.
Thank you.
Yes. Following our benediction and choral response, I want to invite you to come by and speak a word of encouragement to Jim. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the joy of the journey. Father, there's bumps and valleys and everything in between, Father, that sometimes test our patience and test our commitment to you. But we know that you're there with us, that you journey with us each step of the way. Help us to learn to trust you each and every step as we journey together. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.